Good morning, everybody, and thank you, everybody, for John and Stephen and Rebecca and Bruce and Carla for really getting all the technical difficulties all kind of worked out, and so that we can be with you here today. And we're excited about that, and glad you're here. We see a lot of people coming on, and so we're glad that church is still going on. And this morning's message is entitled Growing Through Problems. And we've been talking about growing and in the past several weeks. Even before all this happened, we talked about growth and how does growth come about. And so we're going to talk about growing through problems. I thought this would definitely apply to where we are today. So before we get started, I'm going to pray and just kick off our morning. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us most importantly. And we thank you so much for loving us so much. You sent Jesus. And Father, that he laid his life down so that we might have life, and life eternal with you. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks for that hope that we have, and the life that we have in you, Father. And so, Father, we thank you so much that we are able to grow. Even in dark times and difficult times, we're able to grow, Father, to become more and more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that I would like for all of us to look up today. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, all the way to chapter 12, verse 10. That's quite a few verses. I'm not going to read all those this morning, but I encourage you to do so there. After Paul left Corinth, after he left there and getting the church started, there were some and left to move on to other things and other places to plant churches. Some hotshot super apostles kind of came into the area there and took opportunity with what Paul had done and began to undermine the things that Paul was doing and had been doing. And so there were people that were coming in that were false teachers, preaching a different gospel. And if you do some studying about the first church and those times, there are all kinds of teachings that were circulating in those days. It's amazing that the Word of God has found its way through all of that, all of those different teachings. But there were so many false teachers. Also, some of the things were going on that people were impugning Paul's reputation caused Paul to get a little angry and frustrated. And so Paul had to defend his apostleship a little bit. And at the same time, the Corinth church was facing some real problems, some real struggles, and some divisions and issues. So there's a lot going on here in this new church that Paul had recently planted there. And they were going through some problems and sufferings. And so Paul then identifies with their sufferings as well to capture their attention. It resonated with them. And so jumping to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23 through 33, you hear Paul talk about what he's been through. Notice this. Talk about sufferings and problems and challenges. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, comparing himself to these super apostles. Been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. Verse 24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Whew, that's a lot. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So on top of all that, he's burdened for all the churches that he helped birth and start. Who is weak and I do not feel weak, who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascusians guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Notice here, though, Paul is not boasting of his accomplishments. He's not talking about the things that he has done or accomplishments. He is boasting of his problems and sufferings, which when you think about it is a huge contrast between who a super apostle is, who's probably talking about all the great things they've done and accomplished, but yet Paul, with all that he has accomplished, doesn't focus on that. He focuses on his sufferings, his trials, his tribulations, and there's a reason for that. We see that reason later in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. And if you're following along, I'll read. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice there, Paul talks about 3 things. He says, my power, that being God's power, because he's saying what God has told him, my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. Secondly, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. For when I am weak, I am strong. So he's focusing on the fact that we're made perfect in weakness, that Christ's power can rest upon me when we are in weakness. And when I'm weak, therefore then he is strong. And any person, any family, any church that decides to grow will face problems, challenges, and sufferings beyond human control, beyond sometimes the control of anyone but God. Understand, here's what Paul's pointing out. Suffering and problems will come. They're a part of life. When there's summer, there will come a fall, and then there will come winter. And some winters are harder than others. But after winter, be encouraged, because after winter there is spring, and spring is coming. Well, actually, the first day of spring was last week. After night, there is day. And Paul says, when sufferings come, when challenges come, he says, choose to rejoice and delight in those sufferings. Boast about your sufferings and your challenges. Because what Paul is saying, in those, God will prove himself strong. You know, one question is, where in the world does suffering come from anyway, when you think about it? And this idea of suffering and the origin of suffering has long intrigued writers and scholars about the origin. And oftentimes, believers, we get caught up in this idea that we want to take, especially when we're discussing things with friends or people over the water cooler, about all the bad stuff that takes place in the world and even stuff that's happening now. And oftentimes we want to get defensive as believers. We want to take the blame off of God, or sometimes emphasize that is out of God's control. He has no control over it. But here's a question to ask. If God is truly Jehovah, Almighty God, then every issue of life is related to choices that he made for you and I. You know, for example, a while back we had the AIDS virus. You know, people were wondering, did that come from an experiment with monkeys? Did that come from immorality? And now people are asking, you know, did this coronavirus, did it come from a bat? Did it come from a lab situation that went awry? Here's something an author once said. He wrote, we need to accept the fact that every challenge that comes upon this world, every problem that we have dealt with, that we deal with or see, if you trace the authorship completely home, if you go all the way back, you find God. Now, I have to admit, I wrestle with that. I really do. I wrestle with that because I see, and as I talk with people, people find out that I'm a pastor or we're having a conversation, God gets blamed for a lot of things. Whether they're good or whether they're bad, he gets blamed for it a lot. Something's happening, well, God is doing this. Something good is happening, God is doing this. You know, for example, when Paul was shipwrecked, who caused the ship to be wrecked? When Paul was with the Jews, who caused them to hate Paul? Was it Satan? You know, but here's the question though, where does Satan come from? Has it dawned on us that God has fashioned this world, that he directed the path of man's steps in such a way that suffering would exist? Not that God causes it, or necessarily is an agent in it, but it's in the fabric of life and who we are and what we're about. We say, yeah, but we got free will, and that's true, we do. But going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God allowed the path to be there for when they chose to eat the fruit and disobey God, then there was suffering. But the question is, who planted the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? You see, God placed the choice there and put the seeds of suffering in the garden, which are a direct result of disobedience and brokenness. And because of sin, now we have disease. Now we have problems. Now we have war. Now we have suffering. And now we have death because of sin. And yet, even in the midst of all of that, through the suffering and the challenges, our loving God is still present and still there, helping us through those things, because in those things, we can grow. We can grow to become more and more like his son, Jesus. That's why Paul says, I delight in suffering. I rejoice when problems happen. Why? He says, I accept suffering as a part of God's design for my life, because I now identify with his son Jesus and his sufferings. Now understand, Paul didn't have to go looking for suffering. He had it all around him. He talked about that. We don't have to go looking for suffering and problems. And I'm not talking about self-beating or going out and saying, I've got to create this so that I can relate to Christ and to his suffering and things like that. We don't have to go far. We have those night times and we have the day times. We have the valleys. You know, we have the challenges. We have those things in life as a part of life. But then the question comes back up, how can we blame God for these things if God is a loving Father? You know, my parents wish they could have protected us kids from suffering and problems growing up. They wish they could keep us from injuries and hurt. You know, they wish that my sister hadn't toppled over on her bike and hurt herself really bad. They would not have wanted us to have to suffer through chicken pox and sickness when we were kids. Or when we were learning how to walk and we were walking around and just barely learning how to walk and we would fall down or bump our head or we would climb stairs and then end up tumbling down those stairs. It wasn't their intent that would happen. You know, sometimes when walking around, the kids have got bruises and bumps and what happened? They fell down the stairs or they hit their head on the table or something like that. Boy, you're really taking good care of those kids, right? My parents knew, and any parent knows, that their children's lives would be filled with pain and with suffering and with hardship. But if you were to say to my parents, you obviously didn't love those children because you brought them into this painful, suffering world, you need to think again. And I further believe that the Father loves us so deeply and has interwoven into the garment of our lives. In other words, if God himself, who's the author of all of this, not the agent in every case, but if God is the author of the very ability for man to suffer, and then the opportunities for him to do so, then, Lord, why did you put it here? That's the Job question when Job was suffering. Why, Lord? Why? But as believers, our question is not why. Our question should be, how, Lord, would you have me respond in this suffering? Why is not mine to ask of God? The final chapter of my life hasn't been written. I mean, you think about that. If God tried to explain why are these things happening and why do you go through these things and what is the growth you're having and what's that growth for way down the road here, that would be trying to explain nuclear physics to a crab. It just would. It's like a map. You see, God has that 100,000 foot view over the whole map. God sees it all. We only see what's in front of us on the roads, but God sees everything. And to try to explain why this is happening, why I went through this, why I'm facing this, why we're facing what we're facing right now, and try to explain all that, that would be difficult to do. The question for us is, how do we respond in all of this? How do we respond? Not just to what we're facing as a nation, as a world, but the things that we're going through in our lives. How do we respond to those things? Paul says this. He says, I delight in those things. I rejoice in those things. James, in the book of James, says, I count it all joy. Jesus says, blessed are you when men will persecute you, insult you, and revile you. So Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, and the Holy Spirit communicating to us, is that we need to accept the fact that suffering is a fabric of life that we cannot change. But if we're going to suffer, let's suffer for Christ. Because suffering is real. It is. This is a part of life. And many of us have gone through great deals of suffering and pain in our life. But it becomes a different perspective when we look at it as we are suffering with Christ. When we can resonate and identify with him, so because we know that he understands us as well. Could it be that one of the many reasons why Jesus came, God in the flesh came, because God himself doesn't feel suffering or pain, and yet to be able to identify with us so lovingly, he came into the form of a man, and so that when he suffered, he understands what we're going through. Amen? Paul is saying, in my heart, I am, though I'm tired and I'm bleeding and I'm weeping, I choose to decide that God is going to help me grow through my suffering. That he's going to help me to boast in my weaknesses. Has it dawned on us yet that is when God can do mighty things in our life? When he says that I am weak, I am strong. And so, in other words, instead of shaking our fist at it, we begin to delight in it. Darkness will become light. Winter will become spring. The downs will become ups as well. You know, there's all kinds of talk on the internet and in other places where there's any kind of social gathering about these things, especially amongst believers. There's a lot of discussion with regards to, you know, is this the return of Christ? Are we getting ready for the tribulation? Is that all coming up? That's a good question. And I believe personally, and I'll be preaching on this in a few months, that in the next 15 or 30 years, it might be the return of Christ. That things are lining up in such a way, the table is being set in such a way for the return of Christ. And in that time, in those tribulation years, the 3.5 years, it's going to be really tough. But even at that place, in those times, especially for believers, when it's really tough, after the tribulation, after the pain, after the heartache, after the suffering, Christ returns and there is victory. There's darkness, and then there's light and daylight. And as believers, and as followers of Christ, there's going to be bumps along the way. For us as individuals, and even us as a church, there's always going to be challenges. And if anything, one of the things that we can take from all of this that we're going through is a change in perspective. of the things that we have griped about, the things that we've complained about, the things that are nitpicky, and things that we sometimes focus on, you know, all those kinds of things, compared to something like this, puts things in perspective. Because there's even greater issues and challenges that individuals are going through and churches will face as well. And now, it would be nice to avoid the bumps. It would be nice to avoid the challenges. It would be nice to avoid the suffering. But Paul says this, delight in that. Boast in it. Because as you go through them, you can choose to be stronger. As you go through them, God can do amazing things. The key, basically, the bottom line is this. You have two choices in going through suffering and pain and heartache and disappointment. One, you can be like Judas and despair and die spiritually. Or when Peter rejected Christ three times, he was able to look up and repent and endure and become stronger. And as we go through this or anything else in our life or any other challenge, my encouragement through Paul's writings is this, is to not despair. Let's rejoice because daylight's coming. Daylight coming and spring is coming. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word. And Father, thank you so much for the challenges we all have gone through individually in our own lives. Sometimes the pain and all those things, Father, we thank you for those because in those we've been able to grow, to become stronger. And even in a time like this that we're facing right now, we're able to become stronger. And Father, and what's going to come out of all of this as the season passes and all of this passes, Father, Father, we pray and just ask for your help as we rise up and become even stronger. And Father, that growth will happen in our lives, but also in the life of our church and ministry. And we give you thanks for that because that's coming. That is coming. And in Jesus' name, we pray, amen. And at this time, we want to come before his table. We want to come before our time of communion. And so wherever you are, as we've asked you to do, if you have grape juice and bread, you have those things. And I think we have some back on the table back there too as well. And we come around this communion table, and I'm reading from something my father also wrote several years ago. It will be in a book someday. He's written so many communion meditations. But I want to read something here from Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29. That's actually the scripture we're going to be focusing on. But before that, he writes, "We come around this communion table to celebrate our love and commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was willing to be sacrificed on the cross for you and me." Matthew chapter 26, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, and from now on until that day when I drink it new and with you in my Father's kingdom.' Poets, preachers, and hymn writers all call this a feast. Since it is only bread and the fruit of the vine, why is it called a feast? Since we eat only a tiny morsel of bread and only a tiny sip of grape juice, why do we call it a feast? As Christians, we do not think much about that because we know that it really is a feast. A feast for the soul. And here's where our spirits are fed. There is more bread here than meets the eye. And Jesus, the bread of life, is here. And on him our spirits feed. Here we take Jesus into our minds, into our emotions, and into our lives. If you are physically hungry, you will not be satisfied at this particular table. If you are spiritually hungry, you will be satisfied. Our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst are more than filled here. When our hunger and thirst are filled, our lives are strengthened. We develop the spiritual muscle to go back into a dark world to live and serve in His name. Yet, it is truly a feast when we come to the Lord's Supper. As Jesus on earth shared the poverty of our world, now in heaven He shares with us the riches of His world. A little bit of heaven comes to us now as we share communion together. It is just enough to encourage us and make us realize that the fullness of the fullness that awaits for us in heaven. So Jesus took the bread and He broke it amongst His disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And He took the cup and blessed it and said, "This represents the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. Now we have the offering plates here. But we're going to take a moment to pray for the offering, because the offering is coming in through online donations as well as through the mail. And we appreciate everybody doing that. And want to offer some words again from something from Charles Allen. In the world that we live, what does it mean to be rich? We have food on our tables. We have clothes on our bodies. We have a roof over our heads. We have necessities of life. And a lot more. We also have the knowledge about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We truly are so rich in many ways. In some parts of this world, many families are not as blessed as we are. They don't have food or clothing or a place even to live. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, shoring up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Life indeed. See, Paul teaches us here that we should not rest in the material insecurities that we've been blessed with, but in God, the giver of all things. Amen. Our wealth or blessings are not to be hoarded, but to be enjoyed and used to do good. And as we share our earthly blessings with others, we are building a richer and greater future with God. So as we prepare to give at this time in our service, let our thoughts be with those that are less fortunate than we, and give generously. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for this offering. We give you thanks for this tithe and the stewardship of your body. We give you thanks for this generosity and this gift that's coming through the Levittown Christian Church and friends throughout the area. We give you thanks, that Father, that this is going towards a ministry that is touching lives and reaching lives and has been for many years and can continue to, Father, and we give you thanks for that. For Father, there are people, even in the midst of all of this, who are awake now, who are searching, who are looking for you right now for hope, for hope. And we have the message of that hope. We have a purpose. We have a mission. And Father, we thank you for what you're bringing to bring this about and to multiply this gift and this generosity that's coming in online, that's coming through the mail. And Father, the people are bringing and dropping off. Father, that we give you thanks for that so that we can continue to be your light in this community. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, it was good that you were all here today. I'm glad. I look forward to seeing you all again over coffee and lunches and getting together and Bible studies and things like that. Looking forward to that. Don't forget, every weekday, Monday through Friday at noon, live on Facebook, and then it'll be recorded and put on YouTube, is Lunch with Pastor Brian at noon. It's a few minutes. This coming week and the week to follow, 10 things that will change your life forever, ever. We're going to take one day, one thing at a time, starting tomorrow for lunch. So bring your lunch. I'll see you at noon. We'll go live, and then that'll be recorded. You can see it throughout the day. Share it and spread it with friends and loved ones as a way of encouragement. That's what it's designed to do, to encourage and uplift and also keep us and bring us together. Keep that in mind. Also, tonight, Sunday night, and the next Sunday night, the youth group will be meeting online as well. There is a Zoom meeting link going to all parents already, and that's 6:30 tonight to about 7:30 or whenever the time runs out on Zoom, but that is tonight, so we hope to see you all there, our teens. There are also, just pay close attention to your emails that are going out and any text and other information online, on the website, those kind of things. Lots of things taking place for Bible studies online and other kind of prayer times online. So please pay attention to those things. I can't express enough my gratitude and gratefulness for your support and your prayers and people calling one another and reaching out to one another. It's just such a good thing. I just really appreciate everybody rising up and the people who have come today to help make this live for you. Appreciate everybody as well. God bless you, and we'll see you real soon. God bless.